1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gift of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and this chapter where we've been able to, Lord, first of all, look at spiritual gifts and then to see how they fit into the body of Christ. And now, Lord, we're going to transition the end of this chapter. We're going to see some of these apostolic gifts go by the wayside, and we're going to see two other things that are in chapter 13, 14 that is going to be elevated in importance going forward. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, to understand the word of God, and may it help us, Lord, to be better for you in every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All righty, very good. These last few verses that we're going to teach, 27 through 31, will set us up for going then into chapter number 13. We may get into it some tonight, but I want to wrap up the concluding remarks. As I mentioned, my prayer, we have the subject of spiritual gifts. And then, of course, we have that, that's just kind of hand in hand with that teaching. Then the church and the Christian body, the body of Christ, explained to us how all of us are members of the body of Christ. We all make up the bodies of Christ. And of course, the idea of diversity of gifts is compared to the idea that we're many members, but all the members are not the same, but they're all unified. They all work together, even though they're different. And then the warnings that we not diminish one particular member any less or more than the other, and that we also don't allow our particular gift to allow us to become haughty or proud or look down as unimportant others. And so we went through all that teaching, and I won't reteach it tonight. He reminds us, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members are in particular. Then verse 28 through 31, the Bible says, and God hath set some in the church. One of the great blessings of life is to grow to the point where you understand that God places in a church members in particular. I like that little phrase, they're members in particular. And you know what? We will eliminate a lot of the things that Paul was warning about this in this chapter and in the entire book. We can eliminate a lot of conflict, a lot of insecurity, a lot of envy, a lot of jealousy, a lot of needless misunderstandings. When you seek to identify the gifts that God has given you, put them to work in the assembly, and at the same time, be appreciative of the other members here and thankful for them and the using of their gifts also. And so I think I said this before, but let me just say it again. I don't agree with Hillary Clinton, on just about anything, but I especially do not agree with her when it says this idea of it takes a village. But I do believe it takes a church. And folks, never forget the importance of the local assembly, okay? You know, I'll run into people as I'm out visiting, and they'll say along the line something like this, well, I believe in God, and I'm a Christian, but I just have a problem with organized religion. And a lot of times what they're saying is, you know, I have a faith in God, I've got a belief in God, and it's private, and it's sacred. And then they say that as if to say, well, this whole idea of organized church, organized religion, that's something man came up with and not God. Folks, that is not the truth. And I used to not know what to say when someone says that. I know exactly what to say now, and I challenge them on it, because if they are a Christian truly and they are saved, then you know what? You can be saved and not be a part of a local assembly, but you cannot be an obedient Christian and not be a part of a local assembly. And so the church is important. Thank God for the church. Thank God that this remarkable, amazing thing that God created to take the gospel to the world and give us a place where we can come and exercise our gifts to the benefit of reaching the lost and also being a blessing to the brothers. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing, the Church of Jesus Christ. And then it says that God has set some in the church. And then he gives a list of things. First apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, the healings, that means miraculous cures, the helps, those that have the gift of relief, of just having a heart, that extra measure of compassion, that radar that looks for people that have needs and sometimes, many times, blessed with the resources or the wisdom to be able to help them. Governments, that word government means the ability to steer or pilotage. And there are people that are just more gifted in this idea of you could take something and say, I need you to organize this. I need you to pull this off. I need you to run this. Some people are very much like, preacher, I don't want to run anything. I don't want to be in charge of anything, but I'll be glad to help. You have the gift of helps. Somebody else may be able to say, you know what, preacher, I could take that thing and run with it if you need me to. That's more the gifts of government, okay? And you know what? By the way, we need both. You know, my grandpa Olgo used to say when he'd see a group of men and not a whole lot's getting done except arguing, he used to say this phrase. He said, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That's what Grandpa Olgo used to say. Well, if everybody in the church was chiefs, that's what we'd do. We'd sit around and argue about who's going to run everything. And sometimes, you know, some of the greatest help and the most important people in our church are the ones that say, preacher, God's given me the gift of helps. And I'll plug in. Where do you need me? And if somebody's trying to pull something off, honestly, I'd rather not lead it, but I could come along and help them. And that's a wonderful thing. Diversities of tongues. And again, anytime I can't wait to get to chapter 14. I love teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some of you that's never really ever understood this whole thing about tongues and all of this, by the time we get done with that chapter, I believe it's going to be so crystal clear to you. I went and followed up on somebody that had visited our church, and this, you could tell, very much raised in a Pentecostal situation, and you know, and I tried to have a conversation, tried to find out about his salvation, and you know, they only know Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14. They even leave 13 out. They jump right over it, and I literally said to him, I just find him stopped. I said, stop. Do you realize there's a whole Bible besides Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. You ought to read the rest of it. It might shed light on what you think that you believe there. But, they, you know, tongues in the Bible, when you see that diversities of tongues, remember, folks, by definition and by Bible definition, that's always talking about languages, not unknown or imaginary or spooky or spiritual or angelic languages, but actual languages. And we'll explain that, and I think teach chapter 14 so that you, if you'll listen, take notes, you'll feel very confident that you can sit down with anybody that wants to go to that chapter and say, well, what about, okay, come on, let's sit down and have a talk about it, amen. And so there you go. Verse 29 and 30, in verse 29 and 30, there's an interesting set of questions. Notice this, folks. Even though he's gone over some of the things that God has set and some of the gifts that's been given, notice the list here. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, he kind of pulls out a very unique group there of questions. And I want you to understand that he's getting ready to set up in their thinking the idea that some and most that's in this list is about to be eliminated because covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. When you get into chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Back in verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And what's so interesting in this carnal church, the biggest argument and the biggest areas of conflict were over gifts or a perversion of gifts that actually were going to be done away with anyway. And so what he's going to do now is say, listen, y'all are so focused on these things that are temporary, but there is something that you ought to be more focused on because it's a forever thing. And by the way, it's not a spiritual gift that's given to a few. It's a fruit of the Spirit that could be available to all. And by the way, this more excellent way, more excellent preacher, I mean, he's going to present something to us that's going to be more important to the church in reaching the lost and also ministering to the brethren than the ability to heal miraculously, than the ability to witness to somebody in a language you've that you've never spoken and they can hear it? What could possibly be so much more important in the accomplishment of the mission that God's given the church than some of these things that we read about in the book of Acts? And, oh, I wish we could do that still, and that surely convince them, and that would surely convince them, and if we could do this, that would convince them. And he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's our introduction into the subject of love, of charity. Because, folks, I will tell you this. You know what? Nothing is as powerful. You're going to see this. I mean, I keep referring back, but let's go back to verse 13 in chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. Now, might not get to it tonight, but I'm going to make a case for faith. I'm going to show you what God said about faith. I mean, faith's a big deal. But he said, yeah, it is. I agree. But not as big a deal as charity. I'm going to make a case for hope. I'm going to show you that, you know what, you talk about one of the key attributes that every Christian needs to understand and have and possess. And when I get done showing to you, you're going to say, preacher, good night. That's big. Yep, it is. That's great. It's great. But it's not as great as charity. And this will help us so much as a church, and I think individually as Christians. Folks, you know, when the Bible introduces the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, the very first one on the list is what? Love. And so, you know, this whole idea, what's about to happen is Paul's saying, okay, you know what can fix a lot of the problems and the divisions and the carnality and the envy and the jealousy and you know, all of the other nonsense that's been going on in this church? You guys just need a big, gigantic dose of Holy Ghost fullness and a spilling out of God's love within your heart, within your mind, in everything you do. And then he's going to go into that. Now, that's the more excellent way that is about to be that's about to be introduced to us. These gifts that were given are transitional. What do you mean? Two things are happening while these gifts were bestowed. So, preacher, when you're talking about, I'm talking about healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, workings of miracles. I know God still performs miracles, but he doesn't do it in the same way he does it in the book of Acts. Healing, and the way that we approach God's healing is explained to us in James chapter number 5, and we're told about anointing with oil. But folks, very much different than what Peter and John experienced when they walked in the temple and there was a lame man there and they said, look, fasten your eyes upon me, okay? And I think God knew human nature, and I think God knows us better than we know ourselves, and I think God gave the apostles very much some apostolic gifts that were used for a while. But you know what? I know this. God's wiser than us. Amen. And if he saw that that was needed, and the main reason it was needed, folks, was because they first of all were commanded to take the gospel to the Jews first. And the Bible says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And you know what? Those signs were for the Jews so that they would not be able to say, remember what they said when they gathered together after John and Peter? Well, how can we speak against it? I mean, they know what notable miracles have been done. And I mean, the signs were a big deal when it came to the Jews. I mean, it's like, show us something, prove us something. Well, okay, so God did. Isn't it interesting that when by the time the canon of Scripture is brought together, God has basically shifted the evangelistic thrust. Okay, we took it to the, you know what Paul said? We came to you first. You know what? I go to the Gentiles. And so because of that, a lot of the signs became unnecessary. And so, but these were given transitionally, okay? By the way, during this time of the apostles, two things were happening while these gifts were bestowed and while these gifts were being exercised. First of all, the canon of Scripture is being completed, okay? At this time, that which is perfect has come, okay? Do you realize while Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, Revelation has not been written? Okay, that's why he can't say prophecy. He said prophecy shall cease. But they haven't ceased yet. Direct revelation shall cease, but it hasn't ceased yet. But he said when that's perfect has come, then you know what? you're going to have at that point all the words and all the messages that God wants you to have. And because of that, there's no need for these some of these gifts as there was before. And so the canon of Scripture is still being completed while he's writing this letter. Obviously, it's part of the canon of Scripture. And also, as I mentioned, the thrust of evangelism is directed to the Jew first. And so during this time, these apostolic gifts were being exercised. These gifts that are listed, even during the apostolic generation, if you'll study the book of Acts, were really, if you look in the scope of everything that was happening, was really, even then, rarely used. I mean, count the number of miraculous healings. I mean, compare them to what Jesus did while he was here. And yes, they were done, but not in the same manner that, in the same volume, as when Jesus was here. Tongues, you'll see the actual miraculous use of tongues three times in the book of Acts. Three times. And so even in miracles, other miracles outside of the healings, again, yes, did God do some of this? But that wasn't the focus of the New Testament church. The focus of the New Testament church was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, every creature. You know, Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He didn't say, so you can do miracles, so you can speak in weird languages, so you can wow everybody because you're a healer. No, he said, listen, the reason I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and you ought to seek the fullness of the Spirit so that you can be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I think Jasonville, Linton, a few other places. And so, praise the Lord. We get to carry that on. Now, God's going to give us three things that will replace these apostolic gifts. Three things. He says in verse number 31, but covet earnestly the what? Best gifts. So you're going to see some of these temporary gifts disappear, and the best gifts are going to remain. As I mentioned, you know what one of the best gifts are? It was just mentioned. Helps is one of the best gifts. God saw that the church would need the gift of helps more than he did miraculous healings or speaking in the ability to speak and somebody hear you in their language. He said, why don't you covet the best gifts? And we're going to see what those are. So these are going to be replaced by the best gifts. Some of the remaining spiritual gifts that's still available to us, God says, is important for the church. And some of these were important to launch the church, but they're no longer available. The complete word of God is going to replace it. I already mentioned that. And the third thing is this, access to agape love, And so these are the three things that are going to be emphasized in the next two chapters, okay? So then we look in verse number 13 and verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And then he says, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So without whatever charity is, we can have speak with the tongues of men and angels, and watch this, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We can have a gift of prophecy and faith to remove mountains, and he says at the end of that verse, without charity, I am what? Nothing. Now, you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to get, listen, y'all are chasing all this stuff. And you know what? It's feeding into your pride. Okay, God's given you a spiritual gift and it hasn't somebody else. But the problem is you're not exercising it with love. Okay, you're exercising it in pride. You're letting it go to your head. You're looking down at people. What? And so he says this, so I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I mean, you're the best Christian in the church, most sacrificial, and care about everybody. But wait a minute, it's really not motivated by love. Then it's motivated by something else. And you know what he says again? It profiteth me. Now, folks, this is where we're at. Okay, this is interesting because it's taken us 12 chapters to get here and 12 chapters of fixing a bunch of nonsense in a carnal church to get to the point where Paul's like, Let me get down to what the problem is. The problem is you're chasing everything except what you ought to be chasing. There is a more excellent way. And that excellent way is to let the love of God flow through you and touch people's life. That's going to make more of an impact on the lost and the saved than any of these other things that you think are wows. And so he's emphasizing, exalting this idea of Christian love. Now, folks, we have to understand the difference between mortal love or human love and divine love. You've heard this taught before. Most of you have. But when you look at the word love in the Bible, it's good to check the original Greek to see whether or not it's talking about phileo love or if it's talking about agape love. Phileo love is a shared love or affection that you would have human to human. The source of it comes from the human, and it's shared towards another human or another thing. Affection as a result of personal attachment or shared interest or reciprocated affection. So in other words, phileo love is, well, I really love that person. I really like that person. I care. I'm fond of that person. But if you were asked why, well, they're just so nice. And they're just so good. And they do this for me. And they do that for me. And I sure do love them. Well, folks, that's human love. But that's not agape love. I mean, folks, but God commended his love, agape love, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so phileo love is a shared love or a love between friends. Well, listen to this, folks. Get it? I'm watching too many Christians that, you know, the only love that they really exercise on a regular basis is, I love people who are nice to me. I love people that love me back. I love people that do nice things for me. I love this person because, now wait a minute, wait. Okay, that's fine. And we're all born with that. We all have that ability. But there is a greater level of love that Paul's trying to introduce in this chapter. And it's, you know, if you think about this, a phileo love is in essence a self-love. I'm going to challenge it. Think about it. Because the result is self-serving. I love you because of the enjoyment I receive as a result of our relationship. The problem is this love often fails. Now, we're going to find out agape love never fails. But this kind of love fails. Why? Because that person may at some point not be nice to you and not reciprocate that. And all of a sudden, if that's what it's based on, then you know what? You know, well, we used to be friends. I used to be pretty close to them. And then now you can't hardly stand to see them. Well, wait a minute. That's because you had a phileo love. Okay, you loved them as long as you were getting something. And I'm sorry, but in definition, it's kind of a self-love. So in other words, I love those who love me. I love those who do for me. I love those who care about me. I love those who say nice things about me and my kids. That person I love. But agape love is different. See, phileo love, it can wane. It can wander. Since it's reliant upon the participation of the other person, it can begin and it can end. But agape love is eternal love. And it's a God love. Now, what's the difference? Well, agape love, it comes from God. Where phileo love comes from within us, agape love comes from God. We can't manufacture agape love. We can't buy it, create it, secure it, hoard it, and we can't destroy it. We can simply channel it. But by doing so, we're touched by it and transformed by it. Agape love's an amazing thing. You know what? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Jerry Ross. I can't produce agape love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. All I can do is be surrendered to the Spirit of God and set to a measure where he then can flow that love through me and that, make that love available for me to share. It didn't come from me. It comes from God. It's an exciting thing. It is. Okay? We can simply channel it. But, you know, while we're channeling, while it's going through us, it's touching us. And it's changing us. It's amazing. That's what this chapter's about. It is a love of God lent to us. Think about this. It is a love of God lent to us to disperse upon others. This love, when it's discovered, when it's used, is more powerful than any fruit of the Spirit that you can point to with all its wow factors. This will do more to propagate the gospel, change lives, and touch people and help Christians than anything else that they're wrestling around in the middle of the aisle arguing about and claiming that they have. Okay, so he said, listen, it's time to discover. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's time to be filled with the Spirit. I'm dealing with carnal Christians. Remember the order? If I can get you switched in the right order, you're going to discover the first thing the Holy Spirit does within you when he takes charge is he starts dispersing the fruits of the Spirit as you're surrendered to him. And the thing you're missing by being a carnal Christian instead of a spiritual Christian is access to the fruits of the Spirit. And the first one, the most important one, is love. It's based upon, listen, it's an amazing, undefinable, but readily recognizable thing. It is based upon the character of the giver and requires no reciprocation. Did you get that? In other words, you can love people that hate you. You can love people that's never been nice to you. You can get on your, you can pray for your enemies, as Jesus said to do, and do it with a heart of love. It's an amazing thing. I can't produce it. If anybody has it, don't get a big head, because it didn't come from you. If you can do that, that's a gift from God. You see, it's a God love. It's based upon the character of the giver, not, and requires no reciprocation. It's a decision. Come on, young people. Some of you got to realize this whole Twitter-pated thing. Some of you are going to fall into love with somebody, and you haven't fallen into love with them. You've fallen into phileo with them. And you know what? The reason you're feeling that way is because the way they treat you and what they say to you, and oh, my goodness sakes. Well, all that could change in 2 or 3 years. You can hate somebody more than you love, thought you could ever love them in a matter of a few years if it's the wrong kind of love. So be careful. Don't take a counterfeit love into a relationship. It's a decision. I know that doesn't sound real romantic. You know, I've never picked up the Valentine card when I was looking for one for my wife that said, let me tell you why I love you. I decided to. You know, it just doesn't, no wow effect whatsoever. But that's why God loved me. You say, why did God love me? There's nothing to love. He decided to. I had somebody ask me one time, preacher, I see that you're a friend with this person. It just doesn't make sense to me. Why you're their friend? I told him, because God told me to be. There's got to be, no, that's it. Okay? It's a decision that you make. I love you regardless, forever. As God has chosen to love me, I choose to love you. Not because of what you are, because of what I am, or because of what I get from this relationship, but because of who God is and because of what he has gifted me to share with you. I love you, period. Period. I love you whether you're nice to me, whether if you don't love it. I'll love you if you're in this church. I'll love you if you get mad and you know, sneak over here and take a red can of spray paint and write on our sign out there, bye-bye, jerks, and leave the church. I still, you can't stop me from loving you. You can't, but don't do that. Please don't do that. If you're going to leave, don't use the spray paint. One of these days, I'm going to pull in. They're going to test that. God's going to say, okay, you said you'd still love them. So anyway, now listen, young people. Oh, I'm tired of hearing about this unequal yoke. Only Christians can give agape love. You understand, without God, you can't even produce that?
Right. Yes, that's right.
Okay, so what's one of the things that's... Now, you know, you may have two people that enter into an unequal yoke and get saved or get married, and then the other person eventually gets saved. And guess what? At that point, when the Holy Spirit comes into them, then agape love can be produced. But I'm telling you, that I'm watching Christian young people giving agape love because you have the capacity to do it to somebody that only has the capacity to offer you phileo love. And you know what? That can change like that. And that's why you have to make sure, young people, I know it doesn't, like I said, it doesn't sound real romantic, but you know what? When a relationship is built on agape love, love never faileth. If it's based on phileo love, then, well, I used to love them. Well, you didn't used to agape love them. You used to phileo love them. Because love never faileth. Okay, so by your own admission and the definitions, what you told me is you phileoed them, and now you don't phileo them anymore. Okay, fine. But you didn't love them the way God loved them. Okay, so agape love, only Christians can give. That's only available to Christians. Phileo love comes from the soul. You see, an unsaved person is body and soul. So you watch two unsaved people enter into a romantic relationship, and you know what's involved? Body and soul. Mind, heart, and will. Okay, soul. And the physical body, and that's the basis, the foundation of their relationships. Okay? But when two Christians come together, they have reborn spirits and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that can feed into those reborn spirits, the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love, agape love. And man alive, I'm going to tell you what, you talk about a much more secure relationship. Okay, does it make sense? All right, phileo love comes from the soul, the mind, and the emotions, but agape love flows from a reborn, surrendered spirit. A man imparting to another agape love is man at his best. I'm going to say that again. A man imparting to another agape love is man or a Christian at their very best. It is God's love flowing through you to another, and it's amazing, and it touches people's lives, and it changes them, and it breaks through barriers, and it causes people to eventually listen who you didn't think would ever going to listen, and it's available to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's available to Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I see evidences of it, and I see times when it's there. But I'm going to say this. I'll get it in the front of the line. I could do better at it. I think we could all do better at this. Amen. Agape love, see, folks, has a supernatural impact. And phileo love can only have a natural impact. Okay? Because it is divine love, it delivers a divine touch. It accompanies a divine message when it's used properly. It reminds a created one that there is a creator. It awakens an awareness of the invisible God. It stirs a longing to find something that's lost, even though they can't figure out what has been lost. It paves the way for conviction and conversion. Agape love is the forerunner of evangelism, the same way that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And you need it if you're going to be involved in evangelism. You need it if you're going to be involved in discipleship. If you're really going to change lives, you've got to tap into this. Okay? I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll finish tonight. And we really haven't gone into some of the parts I was hoping to, but just listen to this. And I can't go through and teach this, but I'm going to read you the importance of agape love. Let me tell you what agape love is. The necessary ingredient, and let me give you a description of and show you how important it is in the Bible. Number one, agape love is the first fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number two, agape love is required in both the first and great commandments that Jesus gave us. Go look that word up. When he said, what's the great commandment, that's not talking about phileo stuff there. So if you don't haven't ever tapped into this, you can't even obey the first and second greatest commandments that Jesus Christ gave us. Agape love is the quality of love that we are commanded to show our enemies. Go look at that word. That's agape. You know why? Because you won't do it if you don't have agape love. Agape love is the divine attribute shared amongst true believers that will identify true believers as being genuine. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love to another. So here's a lost world looking at the church, and they're going, nobody treats each other like those folks do. Now listen, watch this. Most of the time the world is looking at churches, and they're saying they fight more in that church than they do at the bar on Saturday night. And you know what? It doesn't draw them to it. It repulses them away from the church. We should have a level of love. We have access to a level of love that we just show each other that the lost world goes, oh my goodness sakes, what is that? I think I'll go find out what that is. Number five, agape love is the motivation behind our obedience to Christ. Okay, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you'll tap into this, the keeping of the commandments is not a difficult thing. The Bible says it's not grievous. They're not grievous if you've tapped into the, if you love God, reciprocate a God love back to God, then anything he asks you, it's like, sure. Okay? Remember him going and finding Peter, who has forsaken his calling and backslidden? And he gets him in there and says, lovest thou me more than these? You know that. I think most of you know this. Jesus is using the agape word, and Peter's answering with the phileo word. You know why? Because at least he's being honest to Jesus. If he had loved him with agape love, he would be still obeying his commandments and doing what he told them to do, and he wouldn't have been out there fishing. And so the agape love is the motivation behind our obedience to Christ. I see young people, they act like all of the commands of God are grievous. They're not grievous if you love God. Learn to love God the way he loves you. Agape love activates the promise. Listen to this one. Agape love activates the promise of Romans 8:28 for the believer. Well, we like that verse, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that... Why do we want to grab that verse and then lay accusation at Jesus' feet and he say, I didn't tell you all things work together for good if you walk around with phileo love in your heart. He said, when I see you tap into agape love, you're going to see all things begin to work together for good in your life. Agape love shown to our neighbor fulfills the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then agape love is the primary gift that a man is commanded to give his wife. Now we're getting into where we live. Although we live in all these, should live all these places. But in the family, agape love is the primary gift that a man is commanded to give his wife. And the primary gift a woman is to bestow upon her husband and children. It doesn't say, husbands, phileo your wives, even as Christ phileoed the church. No, Christ didn't phileo. He didn't even know what that is. He agape'd, and he said, you agape, okay? Gave himself for it. Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That command is to exercise an agape love both to your husband and to your children. 9, there's just 10, hang in there. Agape love, active in a purified church, a spirit-filled church, and should be shared without guile in all pureness and fervently among the brethren. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. Again, it ought to be just a normal thing that exists in the church of Jesus Christ. The last one, agape love should not be given to the world. Listen to this. Agape love should not be given to the world, but instead should be reserved for God and for others. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's agape. You know, here's the craziest thing. We got Christian kids here, and we teach you to seek to be spirit-filled, and you have access to the greatest level of love that any man can have, and you're going to turn around and give that to the world and the things of the world? What a waste. What a perversion. What blasphemy. That love is not supposed to go to the world. That's supposed to go to God and to others, first and second commandment. So, I'm done. Now look right up here. I needed to do this because we're going to launch into the next few Wednesday nights and discover a little bit more about this. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I didn't say you were filled with the Spirit of God. I didn't say you were baptized with the Spirit of God. I said that you were indwelt, which means he's there. And he has the capability of producing this fruit of the Spirit in your life. But he's not going to do it from the caboose. Very true. He's not going to do it from the caboose. And the transformation of a born-again Christian, I mean, I know that we're transformed, but the transformation of a born-again Christian is when we order ourselves properly. And all of a sudden, we have access to things that God has withheld in our life up to this point. You know why? Because what little phileo love we do have, we're wasting it on the world and its things. And God said, why don't you turn that thing around? You have the greatest power inside of you, and I have the greatest power inside of me. And I think all of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize how little we tapped into it and what we could have done. When I'm teaching on this matter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I mean, they're so mixed up. You know what they're doing? They're all trying to fake an unknown tongue to appear spiritual and misusing the Holy Spirit of God to promote their own carnality. Right. When, I mean, can you imagine Paul writing this? Did they understand why God gave the Spirit to us? Good night, it's not a game. You know? man, if, you know, if all these folks that claim they spoke in tongues and now they're filled with the Spirit, you know, us Baptists aren't, but they are. Right. Well, then we ought to be able to follow behind them and see evidences of what I just talked about. Right. You know? And so, anyway, I want you to think about it. I want you to dwell on this. I want you to begin to hunger for it. And I'm not saying that we aren't. I don't think anybody can stand up and say, well, I've arrived in this. I can't. And I think no matter how much and to what extent you've surrendered your life to the Holy Spirit of God, there is undiscovered territory. And because of that, there's unaccessed gifts and fruit that I think God wants to give that could absolutely give you the ability to touch and change lives and bring people to Christ in a way that maybe our church never has before. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time. What an amazing, Lord, chapter 12, and now going into chapter 13. Help us to learn it and glean it. And Lord, I pray, dear God, maybe the first thing we'll learn is our own helplessness to produce it from within ourselves. Lord, this can't come from us. It has to come from you. And Lord, so I pray that we'd understand what it means to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, the process that a person has to go through in order to be able to get the Holy Spirit in the place that he longs to be, wants to be. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help this preacher, dear God. I need this as much as anybody in this room. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be better, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.